Good morning, congregation. It's my delight to be able to bring God's Word to you. And we continue on the series of antiphons that are short texts that give expression from the Old Testament titles and truths from the Old Testament applied to Jesus, that He is the Christ, that He is the one that provides. And these antiphons are rooted in history. They have a long history. And part of the reason then that we sometimes don't connect automatically to them is because they're in Latin. I don't see anybody here that Latin would be their original language. And so it's a little foreign to us, but these are meant to be expressions of the heart. They are meant to express the longings of Christians. And so we think of those antiphons. O wisdom, come. Come and dispel my foolishness. O Lord, come and bring justice, vindication for your people. O root, root of Jesse, come. Provide the nourishment that will give to us peace. O key of David, come. Open my heart to receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we come to another, O come, day spring. And we have our text that we'll be looking at in a minute in Isaiah chapter 9. But as we come to this, I have a question first. Do any of you remember as a child being afraid of the dark? Most are to some degree. Perhaps some of you haven't grown up, some or even more are still afraid of the dark, and you don't have to tell anybody. But we think of that, and I'm reminded of that when I go to visit my grandchildren, and my granddaughter in particular. When she goes to bed, she has to have this nightlight. And if it's not there, it needs to be found before she is going to be able to go to bed. And we are reminded that we think of this contrast of darkness and light, and we understand almost instinctively that we don't want to be in the dark. We want that light. We want it to shine. We think of how we use the terminology. If somebody is in a dark mood, you want to stay away from them. If somebody is in the dark, they're ignorant. They don't know what they're talking about. If we watch a movie and we say to somebody, it was a very dark movie, we know that it is dealing with very difficult and evil themes. And so we have that contrast of light and dark, and we come to that in our text then as well. We turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and it's found on page 573 in the Pew Bibles, if you would want to follow along. And it's in the context of Isaiah giving prophecy, and he is speaking about a hope that is anticipated. Israel has been disobedient, has wandered from God, and there is the danger that has been prophesied that there will be a judgment that comes. It will come in the form of Assyria. It will come from the north, and it will come and it will conquer those northern tribes of Israel. And the first two tribes that it will come upon are Zebulun and Naphtali, and that's why they are referenced in our text, Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. We want to think of this contrast this morning, of the darkness and of the light. To think that this antiphon, O day spring, the coming of the light, in that context, And as we think of darkness, it can be real, it can be oppressive. It can be one that overwhelms us. And as we think of this darkness, we can think first of all, the darkness that is outside. There is the reality of that darkness. We think of it as we are reminded in the book of Ephesians, the reality of that, where we read in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Here is the declaration of the reality of forces of wickedness that are associated with evil, who would seek to blot out the light. And we must be delivered from that kingdom, to be delivered into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here there is that real struggle. Here there is the reality of that darkness. We do not pretend that it is not there, that we do not have to deal with it. There is a division, we are reminded, between light and dark, and the two do not exist together. But that darkness that is outside, we can easily think of it as something that's abstract. But there is a darkness that is also within. A darkness that is found in the hearts of so many. We think of how that darkness comes and brings about that sadness, that discouragement, that depression, as we do not see the light, as we lose hope. And we may see that reflected in Scripture as well, that we do not have to hide the fact that we are not always delighting in life, that we are always joyful, that we always have a wonder, an approach to life that is lighthearted. We think how the psalmist in Psalm 88 gives expression to that struggle of darkness within him. "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man with no strength. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. You have caused my beloved and my friends to shun me, and darkness has become my only companion." Here we see that darkness that we can wrestle against, that we can struggle with, can be inside of us where there is no vision, there is no hope. How do we go on? How do we continue? There is a book written by a Christian dealing with depression called "The Stubborn Darkness." That it can be something that we wrestle against. And we say, here's a truth, and yet it does not seem to penetrate our hearts. And we struggle and we remind ourselves of the truth, and here's that stubborn darkness. And we cry out, "Oh Lord, have mercy, deliver me." And the darkness is not always dispelled so easily, a stubborn darkness indeed. As we think of darkness within, we can also think of the times when we close our eyes to the truth. When we purposefully ignore, when we make those choices that are not in accord with God's will, but those things that we would rather keep from others, those things that we would do in the dark to make sure no one else knows about them. And here we are reminded that this creates a darkness within us. And it is a darkness that brings a discouragement, a sadness so many times when we choose to live in the shadows rather than in the light. As we think of darkness outside and inside, there's one more that I want to mention. The hidden darkness. You might say, well, how do you hide darkness? How would you do that? I want to turn to a text in Isaiah. And here again, we see how Scripture brings so often, time and again, this understanding of light and dark. In Isaiah 50, verse 11, God is judging those who are seeking life in idolatry and other gods, in the gods of their own making. Isaiah 50, verse 11 says, "Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." You see, here there is the reminder that sometimes people don't notice the darkness. They do not realize. They ignore it. And how can they do that? Well, you think of the time when you are in the city and you walk out of one store and it's 9 o'clock at night, these days 6 o'clock, and you'd say, well, it's dark outside, but you go outside and there is the light. There are the street lights. There are the lights of the building. There, these days, you have all the lights of the holiday festive season. And are you aware of the darkness of the night? We are not aware of it. And in Isaiah's day, he was addressing those people who said, look, we are making our own light. We make our own gods. We make our own provision. We make our own way. We can do it. And God reminds them, these are the sparks, momentary, that will be there but for a moment, and then they vanish and give no light. And we are reminded in Scripture that we are born in darkness, that we do not have a natural light within us. We give expression to that every time that we sin. We are pursuing that which is darkness, that which is separate from God, that which we would hide from others. And here is the reminder that we need to look and see the context of our lives. What is it that gives me hope? What is it that motivates me, that drives me? And how many people say, well, it's to have the good life, to have all the comforts, to have the recognition, to be able to be known. And in that, there is the hidden darkness. They say, I don't see it. I'm living a good life. What do I need to have with church, with Jesus, to follow Him when it will mean giving up the things that I desire to pursue? And here is the challenge to every one of us, believer and unbeliever, those who have committed to following Jesus, and those who say, well, what does He have to offer me? The answer that I want to spend a little more time on, because the darkness is discouraging, it's depressing. But we come to the light. Here's the great contrast, and this is what is offered in Jesus. This is what is offered in the gospel. And as we think about light, I want you to think about it in terms of three aspects related to our triune God. Where do we find that light, that hope, that which enables us to see what is real and true and eternal? First, we think of the light of the Father. The light of God the Father. Scripture teaches us in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. That He is light. He dwells in unapproachable light. Such purity, such holiness, such power, such majesty. And what a contrast to so much what the world thinks. If you like to think in terms of history, you can think of the origin of Zoroastrianism, where you had two supreme beings, one light, one darkness, one good, one evil, and they were continually in struggle forever. Zoroastrianism would say you must choose the light. We may think otherwise of Chinese philosophy, of yin and yang, of darkness and light, how they, in some sense, compete and complement each other, but there is that continual concern to have that equality. And if you don't like that history or philosophy, you just have to think of the movies more current today. Go to Star Wars, and what do you have? You have the Force, and you have the dark side and the light side. And what was the concern? Well, we need to have balance. And Scripture says, no. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. And here, the great comfort that we do not live looking for that mixture, hoping that the light will be greater at some point. No, we see God defining Himself as light. And what is the power of light compared to darkness? What do you do when you go home and you come home and it's dark? You turn on the switch. And what happens? There is the room full of light. Does the darkness say, well, I'm going to keep half the room? No, it cannot. And here is the reality and the power of our God. He is light. And when He shines His light, the darkness cannot stand against Him. Here is that glory. But our text focuses on a promise. A promise that is fulfilled in the light of the sun. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light shone. It is the sun who fulfills that promise, that day spring from on high. This was what was anticipated by John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. It was him who desired and now understood that the light was coming. And so in Luke 1, verse 78, we read, as we had heard already earlier, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Here was the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy that Isaiah had spoken so many centuries before, that there was this light coming, this day spring, the sunrise, the light that would come. And it was this light. It was reflected even at the birth of Jesus, that He came in the night, in the darkness. The glory of that event, of the coming of Jesus, the Son of God, into the world in our nature, could not be hidden, but its announcement to the shepherds. We read in Luke 2, verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Here is the shining of that light. And what could the shepherds do but be afraid as the light of God shone? But it was the announcement of good news to all people that a Savior had been born. Jesus, that light of the world. Jesus, the one who would bring peace, who would bring reconciliation to God, who would enable us to dwell in the presence of God by taking on our sin, by giving us His righteousness, that we might stand in the light. as Jesus lived his life, there was the hiddenness of that glory. He appeared to other men as an ordinary man, able to do extraordinary things, able to teach in a way that evidenced that he was sent from God. There is an incident that reminds us that here was the light of the world. In Matthew 17, Jesus takes three of his disciples and he goes up onto a mountain. He takes them, and this is in preparation for his crucifixion and death. And in Matthew 17, verse 2, we read, "And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." Here was something of a manifestation given to these three disciples of the true nature and character of Jesus, that he, as he claimed, was the light of the world. That in the midst of the darkness of sin, in the midst of the darkness of the forces of evil, in the midst of the bondage of sin, Jesus shines forth as the light of God. He is the one who reveals himself to his disciples at that point that they might give testimony after he has been crucified and died and risen again, that here indeed they had seen his glory, the glory of the Son of God. And therefore Jesus would indeed claim, "I am the light of the world." If you want to understand reality, if you want to see what is right and true, we must see it in the light of who Jesus is. That he claims to be the only way of salvation. That he says, "I am the light. You will see in my light." And in the book of Revelation, we are given a glimpse of Jesus in his glory, as the Apostle John is given a vision of Jesus. In Revelation 1:16, there is that vision of the risen Savior, exalted in glory, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Here is the fullness of the glory manifest. And it is Jesus who has ascended into heaven, who is ruling over the nations, who is the one who shines his light in the light of the gospel that calls us to believe in him. But we think also of the light of the Holy Spirit. For it is God, the Holy Spirit, who takes that light of Jesus and gives us eyes to see. In 1 Peter 4, verse 14, we see that it is the Spirit who is called the Spirit of glory. "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." And here we are reminded that it is the Holy Spirit who takes that which was done, the work of Jesus, the light of Jesus, and makes it real in your heart, in mine, as we trust in Jesus. That the very glory of Jesus is applied to us, that it is within us, the Spirit who is given as a guarantee of the inheritance that is ours in Jesus. An inheritance of light, of glory that is for everlasting, that will have no end. It is that light of the gospel that shines on us, that the Spirit opens our hearts that it may shine in. And yes, initially, it reveals our sin. It reveals our darkness. It leads us to repentance, to cry out, Lord, have mercy. But it is a light that fills our heart. It is a light that shines. It is a light that shows us Jesus in his beauty, that he is indeed the one who has come from the realms of glory and humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, that we might have a Savior, that we might be redeemed, that we might no longer live in the shadow of death, but rather in the light of the gospel. And this light that shines in us, this is what we remind ourselves of each week as we come to worship. We exalt our Savior because Jesus is exalted in the heavens. It is his gospel. It is his light. It is him who says, I shine light. I show you what is true. I show you the reality of the forgiveness of sins, of the hope that you may have. And we know in our weakness that we will not always have the full realization of that. There is still the struggle, sometimes against the darkness within. But we trust in that light, that it will continue to shine because it is not dependent upon you. The light shines in and of itself. God is the source of all light and glory. And as it shines in us, it is also to shine out of us. Let your light so shine that man may glorify God. You see, it is not something that we just keep hidden within ourselves. And we say, oh, I'm so thankful to have this light. We don't hide our light under a bushel. No, we shine it into the world where there is darkness. And we come to those who know darkness, who know the suffering, who know the agony, who know the bondage of sin. And we shine light that gives hope. Light that shows a glory that is outside of what a person is able to do. Can they make a spark that they would say, here is my hope? And we say, how long will that spark last? Even if you are able to hold on to that your whole life, what then? What is needed is a light that is not from within us, but outside. And this is what Isaiah declares to the people. This light is the light of Jesus come into the world, and therefore he is that day spring from on high. He has come and he has shone that light throughout his ministry. He declared that reality. He showed his Father to the people and said, here is the light, here is the truth, here is the hope, here is the glory. And we know that light as we trust in Jesus to dispel the darkness in our heart, to show us the way of life. And yes, we wait for the fullness of the revelation of Jesus Christ when he will come, together with all his holy angels, when he will indeed come again, when he will bring about that perfect justice, where he will bring about that perfect peace, where he will bring about that perfect wisdom and knowledge of God. When we will see him face to face. But we do so in the confidence and the knowledge that He has come, that He has accomplished what He designed to do, that He has shone the light of the glory of God, that we might believe, that we may find life and light in Him. This is our great desire, that the light would shine in us and through us, that we may see the darkness driven back and many come to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of the light of the world. As we close this sermon, I would invite you to declare the antiphon of the day spring. As we say together, day spring, splendor of light, everlasting, come and enlighten those who sit in darkness and under the shadow of death. Let us pray. Father, we are aware of the darkness that is around us, of the darkness that we can find within us, how we give thanks that Jesus has come as the light of the world, that He is the day spring, that the darkness will not vanquish and conquer, but that light conquers all darkness, that it conquers death and fear, that it gives to us that hope, that it gives to us that knowledge and vision of a Savior who has loved us enough to lay down His life. Oh, Father, bless us in that light, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.